In God's Word to the book of Luke, chapter 10. Luke, chapter 10. Before we read the Word of God, let's bow in prayer and ask His blessing. Oh God, we recognize with the psalmist that the heavens declare your glory, that nature proclaims to us how great you are. But Lord, we have always been in need of your special revelation, of words come to us by the inspiration of the Spirit. And so we come to your word this morning, Lord, to submit ourselves to it, to find in it the words that you have for us, to hear from you, Lord. And we thank you for this Bible. We thank you that we can trust it. We ask for the presence of your Spirit with us as we spend time in it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read verses 38 through the end of the chapter. Luke 10, 38 through 42. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Two and a half years ago, a survey was done of 1,050 pastors in America. And the survey is unique because it excluded what we might call liberal pastors and included only Protestant evangelical pastors, ones we might be more tempted to trust as far as their walk with God goes. And of these 1,050 pastors, 756 of them, which is 72%, stated that they only studied the Bible when they were preparing for sermons or studies. This left only 38% who read the Bible for devotions and for personal study. 270 of the pastors, or only 26%, said they regularly had personal devotions and felt that they were fed adequately in their spiritual life. How does that happen? How does it happen that maybe the one person you would expect to be the closest to Jesus be farther away from Him than you would ever expect? It's possible because of a danger that's common, not just to pastors, but to every Christian. And it's this: to let serving Christ take over following Christ. That's the theme of this story that we know so well. It's the theme of the sermon. Simply this: don't let serving Jesus distract you from listening to Jesus. Don't let serving Jesus distract you from listening to Jesus. We're going to see this as we consider this in three sections. One, understanding Martha. Two, appreciating Mary. And three, hearing Jesus. So first, we look to understand ourselves by understanding Martha. This story is remarkable for a few reasons. For one, this is a story that only Luke records. None of the other gospel writers record this story, which is important because we know that Luke, as a writer and as a historian, is very passionate about including women in the stories of Christ and making sure that he records how important they were to Jesus. He's also concerned to show how the oppressed parts of society are cared for by Jesus as well. We also see that it's also striking to us because it's what we might consider a mini-story. That there are great big themes of salvation and redemption and the kingdom and the king come to earth throughout the book of Luke. But here you have a story that's just about three people. And it kind of leaves aside some of the main themes of redemption, some of the main themes of the kingdom. It just focuses on how these two women are relating to Jesus Christ. And it's also striking because it's a story that needs very little explaining. Any Christian who reads the story connects with it, I believe, almost immediately. There's very little about this story that you don't understand upon one simple reading of it. It's all right there on the surface, and we connect with it so clearly. But we can understand Martha then if we understand the opportunity that she had on this day. When Jesus came to visit her and her sister Mary and her brother Lazarus, he may have already been friends with them. He probably was. But she had this day the opportunity to host a prophet of God. To host a prophet in her house. This was her house. We know that because she was the hostess, not just of this dinner, but she was also the hostess of the Last Supper when Jesus instituted communion. She was the one who served that dinner. This was her home, and she had the opportunity to have a prophet of God. Not just was that special, but it was special to have a prophet of God anywhere near you. It had been 4 centuries since the people had had a prophet of God, and now one is coming to your house. And you have the opportunity to host him. And you, of course, would want everything to be just so. You would want everything to be clean. You would want the meal to be the best you had ever made. And so we understand why she is doing what she is doing. And she has this responsibility because, as we said, she is the hostess of this home. She is the one who's running this house. And we need to understand that the Bible does take hospitality very seriously. Paul tells us in Romans 12, verse 13, that we are to contribute to the needs of the saints. We are to seek to show hospitality. 1 Timothy 3, verse 2 tells us that hospitality is a requirement for anyone who would be an elder. And so we are not to read this story to see Jesus putting down the art and the requirement of hospitality. That's not the point of all, at all. And so Martha is giving herself to this work. We might think upon first reading of this story that she was avoiding Jesus. Well, that's not at all what she was doing. Rather, she was going through motions that she thought were necessary, which Jesus would reveal later to be unnecessary. Why was she going through those motions? Why was she taking care of all these things in such a hurried way? Well, it was because she wanted to sit at Jesus' feet. She wanted to be doing what Mary was doing. But she had all these things she had to get done first. She had the checklist she had to accomplish before she could sit down and enjoy the teachings of Christ. In verse 40, it says that she was distracted with much serving. The word distracted literally means being pulled away. That's a good understanding for what Martha was doing on this day when Jesus came to visit. She was so full of what she had to do that her responsibilities were pulling her away from what she really wanted to do, which was sit down and listen to Jesus. It's actually her desire then to be at the feet of Christ, which is the root of her frustration. The reason she's so upset with Mary is because she wants to be doing what Mary is doing. So then where does she go wrong if she had a good desire? What happened? Well, she went wrong in a few different but very important ways. First of all, she misunderstood hospitality. The word hospitable, the word hospitality literally means in the Greek stranger loving. It means one who loves strangers. But in this instance, she was not doing what would show the most love to Jesus. That is, how do you love a prophet? You listen to him. So she was doing what she thought would be showing love to Jesus instead of what really would be showing love to him. In verse 40, it says that she was distracted, not with serving, but with much serving. And that word there, that little word much, indicates that she was being distracted by going above and beyond what she really had to be doing. She was doing more than what was necessary. So she went wrong by misunderstanding hospitality. She also went wrong by focusing on the wrong part of the day. Certainly she did have responsibilities as the hostess of the house. She had to make sure everything was ready. But she was focused on that rather than being focused on hearing the words of the prophet of God. She had an opportunity not just to host a prophet, but to hear the word of God. And so she has this sense of duty that I've got to take care of what's going on in my house. And she's got this desire to listen to Jesus. And this combined to result in her frustration with Mary. Because as soon as Jesus got there and sat down and began teaching, Mary took her seat at the feet of Christ and did not help anymore. And so Martha got so frustrated watching this that she didn't go to Mary. She went right to Jesus. She was just going to take care of this once and for all. Let's talk to Jesus about it. And she approached Jesus. The first time we see her in this story approaching Jesus, she approaches with a demand rather than with any sort of submission. She comes to Jesus to demand something from Him rather than to ask what He would have her to be or to do or to hear. These frustrations in her lead her next to do something almost unthinkable, that she questions Jesus' love for her. She's so frustrated with the situation. "Don't you," she says, "don't you care what's going on? Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Don't you care, God?" Kind of reflects what the disciples said in the boat when they woke Jesus up. "Don't you care that we're dying?" It's only a very frustrated person that could go to a God who loves them and say to God, "Don't you care? Of course God cares." So this is what went wrong, and we can see this same pattern happening in our lives, day in almost and day out. What happens is that we begin to misunderstand our jobs. We misunderstand our vocations, our callings, and because of that, we misplace our priorities. Certainly, she had a calling to be a hostess, but she misunderstood it, and because of that, she misplaced her priorities. And when that happens, what we do is we end up focusing on cleaning the car instead of putting gas in it. We focus on the outward things instead of what really drives our life. And so we end up coming to Jesus' feet only when life gets hard. We end up, when we follow the pattern of Martha, coming to God only when we need something, only when we have demands, something to ask of Him. We could call this demanding discipleship. And if you have a demanding relationship with Jesus Christ, you are going to end up questioning His love for you. You're going to end up in the same spot that Martha was if all you ever do is go to God and demand from Him instead of reveling in His love. Let me give you a couple of examples of how this could work. Imagine, for some of you it won't be hard to imagine this, imagine a mother who is committed to Jesus Christ. She loves her Savior. She is passionate about her calling in life to be a mom. And she gives herself to her kids for the sake of Jesus Christ. But because of her devotion to Christ, she ends up neglecting to spend time with Jesus. Because she is so devoted to the kids that God has given her, she's so devoted to His glory through her vocation, she neglects to sit down and listen to Jesus. And so she finds herself being frustrated, and when these frustrations creep up, she ends up going to God with frustrations and with demands, rather than with a submissive spirit, ready to hear what Jesus wants to tell her. Let me give you another example, one that hits closer to home. You might have a pastor who is committed to preaching for the glory of Christ, committing to doing all the things the pastor is supposed to be doing. And so because of this, he gets into the office at 6 or 6:30 every morning, and he dives right into his day, because everything a pastor does is so important for the kingdom. He's got to do administrative work, which if he doesn't do it, it's not going to get done. He's got to do counseling. He's got to prepare lessons. He's got to study to do a sermon. But by the end of the day, he realizes he hasn't spent any time with God. He's neglected to sit at the feet of Jesus and to listen to Him. And the next time he prays will be when he asks for help with his sermon, rather than to pray just to praise God and to hear from Him. So I hope these two examples show you how this can happen. That those of you who are most committed to Christ maybe run this risk the most. Your calling and your vocation are important. But when we view our callings as that important, our self-importance becomes inflated. And we neglect to spend time listening to Christ. We end up farther away from Jesus rather than closer to Him. So your calling is important. Whatever it is God has called you to do is vital. But you must realize that you are not indispensable. In our examples, the mother and the pastor both suffer the same problem. It's that they have an inflated sense of self-importance, that if I don't do it, nobody else is going to do it, and I've got to get to it, and I just don't have time to spare. There is never going to be an end to the work that could be done in your life. There's never going to be an end to the work that you could give yourself to. As a pastor, I could pastor 24 hours a day. As a mother, as a father, as an engineer, whatever you do, you could do it 24 hours a day. There would still be more work to do. And so we have to stop at the beginning and listen to Christ. So it's easy, I think, to see ourselves in Martha. I think we understand Martha naturally. We all sense that we have this problem in our lives often. If not now, then we have in the past. But then there's her sister Mary, who doesn't really remind us of who we are so much as who we want to be. So if we understand Martha, next we need to move to appreciating Mary. Was Mary malicious? Was she getting back at her sister Martha? Was there some sort of bickering, some sort of argument that was going on that caused Mary to stop helping her sister? Not at all. Mary is not a lazy woman. She's not unwilling to help. In fact, we see in John 11, in the story of the Last Supper, which is at Martha's house, Martha is serving the meal and Mary is helping. Mary is the one that brings the expensive ointment and anoints Jesus' feet. So why didn't she help if she wasn't mad at Martha? She didn't help because she was a disciple of Jesus Christ. And her place was at the feet of Jesus. Her identity was not wrapped up in her calling, but in the one she was following. Her discipleship, I think we can see three characteristics of, three things that we should desire for our relationship to Jesus Christ. First of all, her discipleship was submissive. We see that Mary places herself at the feet of Jesus. And sitting at somebody's feet at this time was both literal. You would just literally sit on the floor at their feet. But it was symbolic as well. To sit at somebody's feet meant that you were placing yourself under them, physically and spiritually, that they were your teacher, they were your mentor. In Acts, it tells us that Paul grew up at the feet of Gamaliel, his teacher, his mentor. And so the verb here is not just to take one's seat. The verb here is not just to plop down, but to take your place, to sit where you know that you belong. So this is what Mary is doing. She's not, when it says that she sat down, it's not just that she was tired and she took a load off. She saw that her rightful place was at the feet of Jesus Christ, that she was a disciple of Jesus before she was anything else. So first, her discipleship was submissive. Secondly, I think we can agree that it was radical. That it was radical. At this point in time, learning the Torah, learning the law of God from a rabbi was permitted only by some rabbis. At this point in time, different rabbis had different opinions about whether or not women could learn the Torah from a rabbi. So one rabbi down the street said a woman could learn the Torah. This rabbi down here would say, no, she is not permitted to. But no rabbi would ever let a woman sit at his feet to learn, to be his disciple. It would have been unthinkable. And in fact, this may be one of the reasons that Martha was frustrated, one of the reasons she went to Jesus rather than going to Mary. Because this was an unthinkable situation to let a woman sit at the feet of a rabbi. So Luke shows us then how Jesus is tearing apart all the normal conventions and opening discipleship to anyone. And so on Mary's part, there is a certain amount of courage in what she is doing. As she sits down at the feet of Christ, she has taken a place that up until now has been reserved for men alone. But Jesus has called her to be there. And so she belongs there. And she understands that that is her place. So her discipleship was submissive. It was radical. And finally, it was word-focused. It was word-focused. Because we may have stereotypes of the female psyche, our first thought may be that Mary was sitting at the feet of Christ because she was so emotionally attached to Him. That her connection to Jesus was sentiment and love and passion for Jesus. But Luke makes it abundantly clear that the reason she is sitting at the feet of Jesus is to hear the words that are coming out of His mouth. It's not first and foremost an element of sentimentality or of emotion. She is there to hear the word of Jesus Christ. Her discipleship was not one centered on emotion, but one centered on the word of God. So we ought to appreciate these three things about Mary, that her discipleship was submissive and radical and focused on the Word of God. I believe that Mary's discipleship was not light years ahead of Martha's, but on this day she made a better choice. So we can see things from this. Like Mary, our following of Jesus Christ has to be submissive. That's what the word disciple means, is that you're a follower. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that means you never lead. You always follow. You always keep your eye on Jesus and let Him always lead you. We also see that this avenue of discipleship is open for anyone. Anyone can be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Men and women, Jews and Greeks, adults and children, anyone can come to the feet of Jesus Christ. He shows that in this story. He shows in other stories, let the little children come to me. There is nothing keeping you kids from being a disciple of Jesus Christ. There's no age requirement on this relationship. We also should realize that our discipleship doesn't have sentimentality at its core, but the Word of God. And this may be a huge shift for some of you. A huge change in the way you relate to God. So often we relate to God on the basis of our emotions, of our feelings, rather than on the basis of His Word. Depending on how emotionally oriented a person you are, depends on how will show in how you evaluate your spiritual life. If I were to ask you, how is your walk with Christ going? How would you go about evaluating that? Would you go about evaluating it based on how you feel about it? If I were to say, hey, how's your walk with Christ? And that at that moment, you would feel pretty good about it, so you would say, it's going great. If I ask you in a couple hours, for some reason, maybe you ate a bad taco, you weren't feeling good about it. You say, I don't know, I'm just not feeling good about it. Or do you evaluate your walk with Christ based on how you are doing at hearing and doing the Word of God? So the center of our relationship to Christ is not our emotions, but it's the Word of God. Emotions are important. God gives them to us in order to glorify Him. But the core of it is the Word of God. If your relationship to God is based on your emotions, you're going to be like a canoe that rides up and down on the waves. Every wave of emotion that comes along, your faith is going up and down with it. But if your relationship to God is based on the Word of God, you're going to be like an ocean liner that cuts right through the waves. So our discipleship should be like Mary's. So we understand Martha and we appreciate Mary. Well, that means we come to our last and greatest requirement of the passage. And that is that we hear Jesus Christ. In verse 41, the Lord answers her by calling her Martha, Martha. And when Jesus repeats somebody's name, it's because He loves them. To repeat somebody's name is a sign of friendship and a sign of intimacy. Martha, Martha. And as Jesus speaks now to Martha, He does not rebuke her harshly. This is one of the most gentle and kind rebukes in all of Scripture. Jesus loves Martha. He understands why she is doing what she is doing. And so He is gentle with her in His words and in His tone. So He addresses her and He says, I understand the problem. You are anxious and you are troubled about many things. He says, Martha, you are anxious. The world means that you are being tangled up in the common things of this world. The common entanglements of life are tripping you up. You are anxious. You are woven like a web in your soul. He goes on to say, you are also troubled. Troubled is the same idea as a sea that's being stirred up by a storm. Your spirit, Jesus says to Martha, is being stirred up. It's being put into an uproar. You are letting yourself get worked up. So Jesus looks at her. He diagnoses her in an instant as the divine psychologist. And then He gives her the answer. But one thing is necessary. There are many things, but one thing is necessary. You may notice that in this passage, Jesus doesn't actually say what the one thing is. But it's clear, isn't it? is to do what Mary did and to sit at the feet of Christ and to listen to Him. The one thing that is necessary is to sit at the feet of Jesus and to listen to Him. And He goes on to say, Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. This is a matter of choice, Jesus says to her, which makes it hard to accept. It means that she chose, on this day at least, she chose poorly, and Mary chose wisely. Now, if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, the same idea applies to you at a much more fundamental level. If you are not a Christian, your life is being given away to things with no eternal value. But even for Christians, for Marys and for Marthas, everybody makes a choice. And if you have been choosing to be like Martha, I invite you to choose to be like Mary. It's a choice that you can make. It's not something that requires a great work of miraculous power in your heart. You can make this choice. You will need grace, certainly, but you can make this choice. There is no necessary transition period. If you are a Martha today, you can be a Mary this afternoon. You don't have to wait to accept this invitation. You can start today sitting at Jesus' feet. And He goes on to explain one of the blessings of what Mary chose. What she chose, Jesus said, will not be taken away from her. What's implied is that what Martha chose, in fact, will be taken away from her. But what you are giving yourself to, Martha, has an end point. That if you are giving yourself to hospitality, at some point in the day, the food's going to be eaten, the house is going to be a mess, and everybody's going to be gone. And what you gave yourself to will be over. But what Mary is giving herself to is listening to the Word of God, sitting at the feet of Christ. It can never be taken away from her. This is the inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled. So we need to sit at Jesus' feet. We need to listen to Him, and it needs to be a matter of conviction. This is the idea behind choice. You have a choice to make. How are you going to make the right choice? You have to have the right conviction. I need to sit at the feet of Jesus Christ. One pastor writes this: life is short. We need to choose very deliberately. Life does not automatically arrange itself into proper priorities. Amidst a thousand other duties, we must make sitting at Jesus' feet the one thing, the better thing, the primary focus of our heart and our lives. Your life will not sort itself out on its own. Your priorities will not fall into proper place just by going about life the best you can. You have to be deliberate. You have to sit down at the beginning of the week and have the conviction and the choice that I am going to listen to Jesus Christ this week. I'm going to spend unhurried time at the feet of my Savior this week. It's a choice and a conviction that we have to do. Are you letting life dictate itself to you? Are you always responding? Are you always putting out fires, both in your spiritual life and in the rest of life? Or are you proactive at all at sitting at the feet of Christ? So we need to listen to Jesus. We need to wait for Him to speak to us. When you come to the Bible, when you come to your daily reading of Scripture, don't always come with an agenda. Don't always come with a problem that you need solved. Sometimes you need to come and listen to what Jesus has for you. There is a difference, an unfortunate difference, in conversations that courting couples have and in conversations that married couples have. When you are courting couples talk to each other all night long, or they're IMing each other, or they're on the phone, or they're emailing, and it goes on and on and on. Just so they can hear the voice of the one they're falling in love with. Just so they can find out more about them. They're always willing to listen. A teenage guy is always willing to listen to whatever girl he's interested in. He's always willing. But then we get married. And life gets full. And life gets busy. And as you go on and the kids come, the conversations you have between husband and wife are conversations that have to have a reason. They have to have points and subpoints and themes, and we've got to come to a summary at the end to know what we just discussed. And these are the conversations we have as married couples most of the time. Do you have to have a reason to spend time with Jesus? Do you have to have a sin or problem before you go to Him? Do you have to have some discouragement before you sit at His feet? Or are you so excited about Him? Are you in love with Him where you just want to hear Him? Whatever it is He wants to say to you. When was the last time you went to the Word of God and God brought to you something through that Word that you did not expect? Jesus has something to say to you that you may never come with that idea to Him. But He is going to speak to us. What is the tone? What is the character of your time with Jesus Christ? If it were a song, would it be Flight of the Bumblebee? A million notes in 30 seconds and we're done. Or would it be a great jazz improvisation? Beautiful, moving, often unexpected in where it goes. What's it like when you spend time to Jesus? How do you talk to Jesus? There's a great difference in how people talk to us, whether or not they want something from us. Within the first 10 seconds of a conversation, you can usually tell if somebody's going to ask you for something or not. Both conversations will start the same way. Hey, how are you doing? But only one conversation really cares. The other one is going to ask you for something. You can within 30 seconds, you can tell that this person is going to ask me for something, or you can tell they are really interested in me. They're asking me questions, and they're not after something. They really want to get to know me. They keep asking me questions about my life. How do you talk to Jesus? Do you talk to Him in a way that shows Him that you are interested in getting to know Him or that you just want things from Him? How are you relating to Him? I'll take a step here. Just talk to the men. Because as we go through this, I realize fully that those of you who are busy, and those of you who are moms especially, could walk away from this sermon being frustrated rather than encouraged. Because life is busy. Because kids do not feed themselves, and you do have to get up, you do have to feed them. There are things that have to be done. And you cannot put everything on hold just to spend 2 hours in the Word every day. So I want to ask you who are husbands, how are we doing, men, giving our wives this kind of time at the feet of Jesus Christ? Not just 5 minutes, but how are we doing it, making sure they have time to listen to Jesus? Maybe the question too is, men, how are we doing at it ourselves? Are we sitting at His feet, opening the Word and spending unhurried time there? Is your time in the Word last week measured in seconds or minutes or hours? And is your wife having sufficient time in the Word as well? Finally, we can consider how this should impact our worship. Because we do come into worship to hear the Word of God. When you come to worship, are you ready? Are you excited to listen to Jesus? Whatever it is that God would bring to you through the time in His Word, are you ready for it? When you get here, are you ready to give yourself to this one necessary thing? This is one of the blessings about worship. One of the things, the reason that God makes us do this every week is because we forget what that one necessary thing is. To sit at the feet of Jesus. And today, you may have a problem in your life. You may have a sin that I've not touched at all in this sermon. You may have a discouragement that we've not got anywhere near. And so you might wish, boy, I wish that we would have dealt with this in the sermon, or we would have dealt with that in the worship. But this is what Jesus is speaking to you today. This is how He is addressing you today. So we do have needs when we come to Christ. But He has an agenda too. And He's going to speak to us. So if we understand Martha, and if we appreciate Mary, then here is the wonderful invitation. Listen to Jesus Christ. Do not let serving Him distract you from listening to Him. This doesn't mean that we all become monks. And in fact, it's actually, the story has been used this way in church history. That those who would be most like Martha give up everything and give their whole lives to sitting and listening to Christ. That's not what it means. It means that we are to begin listening to Jesus Christ. That's the most necessary thing. So most practically, think about this afternoon or tomorrow morning. How are you going to order your week so that the first thing you're doing is listening to Jesus Christ? How are you going to be deliberate in sitting at His feet this week? It is going to be different for each one of us. It's going to be in the morning for some of you. It's going to be in the evening for some of you. But how are you going to be deliberate about it? When you do, God will speak to you. God will encourage you. He will surprise you. But we need to come to Him ready to listen. Let's stand to pray together. Our Father in heaven, this is such an easy story to understand. Because of that, we love it. Lord, it's so reflective of who we are and who we want to be. So we thank You for the examples of Martha and Mary. And we delight in the grace and the love that Jesus shows to Mary, because so often we need that grace and that love. But Lord, our desire is to sit at the feet of Christ. And our desire, even in front of that one, is to have that conviction, to be more deliberate, to listen to You. So Lord, I pray that You would do this for us. That You would pour out upon us the spirit of self-discipline and of love. That we as individuals and as families and as a congregation would make this the one thing. That we would listen to Jesus. I pray in His name. Amen. We're going to sing next Psalm 42. So turn there in your Psalter, Psalm 42a. I want to make sure that we all know as we sing this first stanza that the word heart, H-A-R-T, means deer. It's just an old word for a deer, D-E-E-R. So it can be a little confusing if you think about heart in your chest, but instead it's talking about as a deer.